through the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. And we'll stop there. We're going to divide up the passage in this way. One, that all Christians need to be growing in knowledge. All Christians. 4-year-old Christians, 40-year-old Christians, 80-year-old Christians, all Christians need to be growing in knowledge. This is the first point in Paul's prayer for the believers in Ephesus. All Christians need to be growing in knowledge. Our second point is the kind of knowledge that Paul prays for here. First, that we should be growing in knowledge, and secondly, what kind of knowledge it is that we're supposed to be growing in. And this is where we'll spend a lot of our time. And third, how to do it. How to grow in that knowledge. First thing I want to make it just a kind of a general observation. Remember, I keep harping that verses 3 to 14 are one long sentence in Greek, 202 words. And then he gets to verse 15, and there's this connecting phrase. You see, look in verse 15 if you have a Bible. For this reason, we've spent 6 sessions on this reason, the preceding sentence, right? Which is chopped up into those 11 verses, okay? So Paul is saying, for the foregoing reasons, because of I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and the love that you have for all the saints. Now let's pause there for a moment again. You remember we talked at the very, very beginning when we kind of gave the context for the letter and Paul's relationship to the believers in Ephesus. I said that Paul is in prison when he writes this. Paul spent several years in this area, planting churches, building relationships, seeing conversions and seeing growth. And now here he is, far away, chained up, writing to his children in the faith. And he says, I've heard about you guys, and I am proud. I'm proud of what you are becoming. And every time he says, I do not cease to give thanks. Every time I pray and I remember you in my prayers, the very first thing that comes to my mind is thankfulness for you. Heart of a pastor. I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. And now he's going to tell the Ephesian church what he prays for. Very often, we're inclined, as we read the epistles, to rush past the introductory material, which we've now spent 7 weeks on. The apostle here is going to tell the believers, when I pray, this is what I pray for you. We have to be very careful that we slow down and see, this is what this mighty teacher, this mighty church planter, apostle, this is what he prays for his people. We want to rush on to some of the other things, but we want to stay here for a moment and see what is it that this apostle prays for his people, and how can we draw out this material for us today? What does he pray? He says generally, in verses 17 and 18, generally what he prays for them, and then in 19, 20, 21, 22, 23, the rest of it, he gives very particulars, very specific things that he prays for. So today, what we'll talk about are the general things. The general things. And the first one is this. He says in verse 17, my prayer is first that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the Spirit, capital S, of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. In the knowledge of him. What is Paul saying here? The first thing he's saying is, when you are growing, now remember at the very beginning he's speaking to believers. When you've heard the word, you responded. You believed. We talked about that a few weeks ago. He's speaking to Christians. And his first prayer for them in general is that they grow in knowledge. He prays that God would send his Holy Spirit in power on these people. That's what he says, the Spirit of wisdom and of revelation. What that means is the Spirit is the source of those things. The Spirit gives wisdom. And he gives revelation. That's a weird word for us. The word revelation, which is translated here, is the Greek word apokalyptos, apocalyptic. The book of Revelation. Apocalyptic, apokalyptos, revelation means to reveal things that you don't know. That's all it means. And so what Paul is saying here is, I pray that God sends his Holy Spirit on you believers in Ephesus, the Spirit who gives wisdom and who makes known to you his word. My prayer is that he would send you the Spirit who does those two things so that you would grow, the last part of verse 16 there, in the knowledge of him. You would grow in the knowledge of him. Now let's pause here for a moment. This is our first point here. Christians should be growing in knowledge. And so in our culture, in churches maybe that you've been in before, maybe what you hear is, the first thing you need to do is you need to surrender your heart to the Lord Jesus. You need to repent and believe so that you can be saved by grace through faith. That's the first thing that you need to do. And that's true. And then maybe, depending on your background, what you might, I wonder what you'd say is the next thing you should do. What is the next thing? Maybe you should be baptized. Maybe you should stop talking that way. Maybe you should clean up your life a little. Maybe you should get new friends. Whatever that, fill in the blank for you, and I'm sure in your own mind you can fill in the blank based on some of the things you've heard or maybe what your inclinations are. What Paul says for the believers in Ephesus, his first prayer in general, is that they would grow in knowledge. Many people, many Christians don't even believe in growing in knowledge. They don't believe in doing it. I know all I need to know. There's nothing else I need to learn. I've got it all. And besides, it's boring. Reading the Bible is boring. Learning things about God, it's boring. So I don't do it. I turn my attention to other things. But Paul's first prayer here for the believers in Ephesus is that they would grow in knowledge. Are you growing in knowledge? Are you growing in knowledge? This year, today, this year, can you say in your own heart, I have grown in knowledge versus this day last year? I know the Lord more today than I did this time last year. This is Paul's first prayer. All Christians need to be growing in knowledge. And one of the most beautiful things about the scripture is that children can grow in knowledge about a particular doctrine. And people who have been studying that doctrine for 40 years can grow in the knowledge of it. Why is that? Because God is infinite. This is an infinite journey. You can't ever come to a completion. So you study the scriptures and you study the scriptures and you pray over and over. You can't come to an end. Because we're always, it's like trying to count to infinity. You can always get closer and closer, but you'll never reach it in this life. All Christians need to be growing in knowledge. We won't say much more about that part. Now the second point. What kind of knowledge is it that you should be growing in? And this is where I want to camp out. This is a little bit of a soapbox of mine. You remember I say it's good just to preach through and teach through the various scriptures because you're forced, if you want to be under the word, you want to be a faithful shepherd, you're forced to teach what's there in the scriptures and not ride your own hobby horses, not ride your own sort of soapboxes. Well, fortunately today we come to a soapbox. Okay, so what is the knowledge that you're supposed to grow in? Look with me in verse 17, where Paul sort of gives a kind of a parenthetical to further explain what this kind of knowledge is. Verse 18, we'll start in 17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. So you will grow in the knowledge of him, and in so doing, you will have the eyes of your heart enlightened. What you need to know about this phrase, the eyes of your heart, is Paul made it up. He coined the phrase. The phrase, the eyes of your heart, never appears in any other Greek source, inside or outside the Bible. The eyes of your heart. Now, there's a lot we can grab onto here, though, and I want to unpack this very briefly so we can explain what kind of knowledge we're supposed to be growing in. When the Bible talks about your heart, sometimes it talks about your mind. Sometimes it talks about your heart. And depending on the context, it can mean different things. But part of the core about what, when the Bible talks about your heart and what Paul is getting at here, is the heart is the control center of your life. The heart is the control center of your life. It is the place in your life where your desires come from, what you want. And very often, what you want, you may not want to want that. You with me? You experience that? And so the desires, they well up within you. There's some place inside you. And the ancients identified it with your heart, and we still have some of that left over today. I love you with my whole heart, right? My whole being. So the heart is the control center of your life. It's where your innermost real thoughts are. When something jumps out, when in the heat of an argument, and you're surprised yourself, you didn't really know you felt that way. Right? So Paul is saying, I want the eyes of that. I want the eyes of your control center to be enlightened. And what he's saying is, I want that control center to see rightly, to see correctly. I want it to be illuminated. And that's what I pray for you, is that the control center of your life would be renovated. Everybody's control center needs a little renovation. Mind especially. So Paul is praying that. That's what he says, the eyes of your heart enlightened. Now, we can get at the kind of knowledge that Paul is wanting us to know here. There is a kind of knowledge, Paul says in 1 Corinthians, that puffs up. There is a way that you can go, you can sit under preaching, you can sit under teaching, you can read the Bible, you can read spiritual literature. There's a way that you can do that, listen, that leads to death. There is a way that you can do all of those things in a way that leads to growth, but it's pathological growth. It's swelling. It puffs you up, Paul says. And so it feels like growth until you're put in a pressure situation and you surprise yourself in a bad way. So he says, in one case, knowledge puffs up. And in another case here, he says in Ephesians, and he also says this in 1 Colossians 1:10, that he's praying for them that they would grow in knowledge. So what we see is there's two kinds of knowledge. There's a kind of knowledge that leads to death, and there is a kind of knowledge that leads to life. Both kinds of knowledge make you grow. One makes you grow in a pathological way. It swells you up. It puffs you up. That's what that means. And the other kind of knowledge, it makes you grow organically in a way that's healthy and sustainable and stable. And so Paul is praying for the believers to grow in the latter type of knowledge, the healthy kind. So what's the difference? What is the difference between these two kinds of knowledge? One reason why I think many people in the church find study boring is because what they are getting when they go to study is stuff, debates and arguments between scholars. And for the most part, that stuff is not spiritually edifying. You won't hear me, very seldom will you hear me talk about the dates of these many letters and the 10 arguments why Paul wrote Ephesians and the 5 reasons why people think he didn't. We're not going to get into very many of those things. I'm aware of them. And if you want to talk about them, if they jam you up, let's talk about them. I'm not afraid of those things, and neither should you be. But always, always, when we're studying, we're always studying with an eye toward personal holiness. We're always studying with an eye toward growth, not just in knowledge, but in how the knowledge affects us, our affections, growth in our passion for God. If you are studying in such a way that your study doesn't lead to that, you're doing something wrong. And I am one of the most guilty of all. For many years, my wife could tell you all about it. I found myself studying what I call speculative theology. And these are the things, you know how I'm always like pressing, well, the Bible teaches this, and the Bible teaches this. It's hard to see how they can both be true, but it is clear that they are both true. We need to accept it. You know how I'm always saying that? It's because I learned that the hard way. For many years, I said, well, I've got to figure out how they're both true. And so the Bible doesn't give us very much data on how they can both be true. So I'm going to figure it out. And I'm going to study the, what various theologians and philosophers have said about these two things down through the centuries. So how can it be that there is a plan that you can't escape and that your choices matter and they make a difference? How can that be? Well, I can tell you now the four or five views that try to reconcile those two things. And I can tell you the pros or cons of each, right? And I can tell you which one I think is most likely to be true. And I spent hours, hundreds of hours studying how our language applies to God. When I say I love a cheeseburger, I don't love a cheeseburger. When I say I love a certain kind of food, or I love my wife, I love my children, I love God. I'm not using the word love in the same way. There's something behind it that's similar in each instance, otherwise it would be just completely confusing. But I'm not using it in the same way. I'm using the word equivocally or analogically. And so when we speak about God, are we speaking univocally? Is it the very same words? Are we speaking analogically? I'm losing you, I can tell. Now stay with me. This is for a good purpose. Am I speaking equivocally? And if I'm speaking equivocally, what are the outcomes of that? I have studied and labored how to speak unprofitably. And there is a part of me that I look back at all of those years and all of that information content that I carry around in my head, which is useful every five to eight years, and I find myself and I look at that and I feel like Augustine, the fourth century bishop and theologian, who said, "Late have I loved thee, O Lord." I once came across a quote from a great theologian whom you've heard me mention in here named John Owen, who said, "Lord will come into a man's heart and turn his lusts and idols into the service of God." And it may be, said Owen, who was an internationally renowned scholar who's written many books, at least three of which are still considered to be the classics on the subject which he wrote 350 years ago, who could read about eight different languages. He said this, "It may be that God will come into a man's heart and the man has plied himself toward his lust," that's the word he uses, "plied himself toward his lust, staying up late at night, getting up early in the morning, studying and laboring to understand knowledge, so that he may be presented to others as being learned and scholarly, and others will come to him for his learning and knowledge, plying himself to puff himself up. It may be," said Owen, "that God comes into that man's heart and renovates it and transforms it and changes that temple for idols and consecrates it to his own glory." And that's been my experience. Those things that I studied, they're not worthless, but they are usually worthless, and they are worthless to most people. Very, very few people are ever called to get into that stuff. Don't mistake that stuff for genuine theology. I've seen it, I've been there, take my word for it. So what happens is people get into that. They think that what it means to grow in knowledge is to learn about Thomism and Molinism and Calvinism and all this. That's what they think it means to grow in knowledge. What I'm here to tell you, that's not what it means. What does it mean to grow in the kinds of knowledge that Paul is talking about here? First, he's talking about the many blessings that we've covered over the redemption, being chosen by God, being adopted by God, all these things that we've been talking about. Those are the kinds of things that you're to grow in the knowledge of. So what is the difference between the kind of knowledge that leads to pathological growth that puffs up and that leads to kind of organic growth that genuinely... Here's a couple of differences. The first is, let me talk about it negatively, what it doesn't mean. One thing is, you still understand the same thing. That's very important. See, a person can be very knowledgeable and very learned in adoption, the doctrine of adoption, which we talked about. They can be very knowledgeable and learned in the doctrine of redemption or in justification. They can be very knowledgeable about those things, and the knowledge never penetrates their heart. They are knowledgeable about all those things. They understand them, and they walk around every day in conscious rebellion against God. The other side, the kind of knowledge that leads to life, they understand the very same thing. It's not a different kind of doctrine. It's the very same object of knowledge. But listen, you understand it in a different way. You understand it in a different way. And so the reason why Paul jumps out of the gates here, it's sort of like this. The person who has the kind of pathological growth, it's like the sun on a winter day. It illuminates things, but it doesn't warm you up. And that's the kind of knowledge that they have. The kind of knowledge that the believer has, who's growing in the kind of knowledge Paul is praying for here, is the kind of knowledge that both illuminates and enlivens. It's the kind of knowledge, it's the warmth of the sun plus its light. It melts the rebellion that you have against God. It reaches the heart, listen, through the head. You cannot have lasting growth in the Christian life without going through the head. You can't stop at the head. You must go through it to the heart. And that's one of the reasons why Paul, right out of the gates, says, my prayer for you is that you grow in knowledge. Not the puffed up kind, but the kind that enlivens. The kind that irradiates your heart. And so, I can ask you now, a good test for you, whether you're growing in that kind of knowledge. Remember I asked you in the first point, are you growing in knowledge? And many of you probably said, yeah, sure, I'm growing in knowledge. A good test, now that we've come to the kind of knowledge, a good test for whether you're growing in this kind of knowledge is to ask yourself about the experiential effects of this knowledge, not the information content. Because you can be growing in the content, the information content, and be on the pathological side of growth. You with me? And so what you want to ask yourself are things like this. Am I today, do I feel myself more surrendered to God and His will than I did this time last year? Well, I can tell you that the woman in that study group that I had years ago, she could not say that because her God could not effectuate His will. He didn't have the power to do that. So you see how your knowledge leads to your heart. If you hamstring the knowledge, your heart will be hamstrung too. And so we want to have both. We want to avoid the cold, dead orthodoxy. And we also want to avoid the kind of growth, which is usually temporary, that's completely loosed from and cut away from the foundation, the mooring in Scripture. You with me on that? So when you ask yourself, am I growing in this kind of knowledge? See, if it's true that all Christians should be growing in knowledge, am I growing in that kind of knowledge? The kind of knowledge that is affecting my heart? Do I feel myself, not every day, and not every day more than the previous day, because sanctification, you go up a couple steps, maybe you go down a couple steps. You go up a couple more steps, maybe you go down one step, right? That's the way growth works. And so you don't measure yourself from day to day. You measure yourself in a longer period of time. That's one reason why the Scripture always uses these botanical metaphors. Because you can't really see growth from day to day, but you can see it from month to month. And you can see it from situation to situation. And so you find yourself in a situation, you say, man, 2 years ago, I never would have been able to respond that way to that person or to that situation. Friends, that is an indication of growth. Of growing in knowledge. Because you're beginning to see who God is, who you are, and it's traveling from your mind into your heart. One writer, a 17th century writer I was reading in preparation for this class, said that the mind is like the front door to a house. If you want to go in the house, you must go through the front door. So also with the mind and the heart. If you want to get to the heart, which is where all true Christianity lies, you have to go through the front door. You have to go through the mind. This is the reason why, too, in Romans 12, Paul Paul says, don't be conformed to this world, but try very, very hard to be good. No, he doesn't say that, right? He says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed. How do you be transformed? First, in the first instance, by the renewing of your mind. And not just with more information, not just with more knowledge, but the kind of knowledge that Paul is driving at here. Now, last thing, how to grow. How to grow in this kind of knowledge. The same guy who talked about the door and the house, his name is John Flavel. He said, we drove in from out of town today, and I had a bunch of notes, and they're not with me right now. So I had this quote written down. I said, ooh, Flavel's got a good quote right here. So we'll see if I can get it from memory. He said, having a knowledge of and a love for Jesus Christ will get you into heaven. However unorderly and disorganized that knowledge and love is. But having a knowledge, a saving knowledge, and a love for Jesus Christ that is orderly and organized will get heaven into you. Hey, okay, yeah. That's good. So, how do you do that? Well, one way to do that is to really apply yourself to it. Set yourself to it. How many of us can say that we are currently engaged in an orderly study of all of Christian doctrine? Not the academic speculative kind, but the kind that irradiates your heart. That kind. How many of us can say that we... And I want to tell you one very easy way to do that. I mean, this is not so easy. Simple, but difficult. Which is a catechism. You've heard me talk about these in here before. Many of you may think that catechism is a Catholic thing. But what you need to know is the Reformers invented this. They didn't invent it. They revived it from the first century. And it was so effective that the Catholics adopted it. See, catechesis, which is the verb for catechism, catechesis is where you take an orderly system of all of Christian doctrine that is arranged and is worded in such a way that it leads to personal holiness, not just more information. There's a method for that. We've lost it today. There is a method for that. And the way that they viewed that was, it was like we're taking all of the great doctrines of the Scripture, and it's already been chopped up into firewood for us. It's already there. And so what we want to do is take, in the catechisms and stuff, and we take that catechesis and we get it into our hearts. We get it into our minds. That's the arranging of the firewood, right? The catechisms, they're all there. They arrange all the things for us, the firewood. We get it into our mind. That's setting it up, right? You've got to set up a fire just right or you'll smother it. It won't work, you know? And then you pray and the Spirit comes and sets it ablaze. You reach the heart through the head. There's a method for this, and we've lost it today. And this is one reason why James says, what James says is true of us. We're double-minded men, unstable in all our ways, tossed by every wind of doctrine. Because few of us are engaged in a deliberate, listen, slow study of all of Christian doctrine. Not at the academic level. You're not writing a thesis here. You are studying your Maker's and your Father's handbook. That's what you're doing. And so, that's one way, the catechisms. And I can tell you some catechisms that would be good. We have one in the church that we use for children, which is, that's a good place to start. the second thing is that you do that, that you go about that in an appropriate way. And this will be the last thing, and we'll close. Remember, I cannot stress this enough. One of the dangers of growing in knowledge is that you begin to want to think about God instead of know Him. And what I'm always laboring to say, and especially in this class, is they're not incompatible. Growing in knowledge, when you do it correctly and it's the right kind of knowledge, it just leads to growth and devotion. That's the whole point. So if you find yourself growing in knowledge and your heart begins to wither, something is wrong. Something is wrong. And you need to pause. You need to slow down. Because this is something you're going to be doing your whole life. Because it's an infinite journey. You're not trying to read the book really fast so you can get to the next one. Right? You're trying to get it into you. And so it's the appropriate procedure or method or approach. That's the key. It's the content. There's a way that you can go about this. And it's very, very important that you go about it with the right spirit. That's the thing. Going about it in the right spirit. What we're doing here, this is the spirit. What you're doing is not trying to get just more information. That's necessary and essential. But it's not enough. It's not sufficient. You have to get the right kind, what I just said, this kind of catechetical kind. Plus, you want to go about it by always asking the question, do I understand what this is saying? And if not, slow down. Slow down and stay with it until you can say, I've gotten a better understanding, knowing that later you might get an even better understanding. And so do I understand it and do I need it? Do I need it? Do I need even to know all Christians to be growing in knowledge? Or do you find yourself saying, yeah, right, I get that. Do I need to know that I am an adopted son or daughter of the living God? Do I need that? When you ask yourself about your need, it can begin to put you in the right spirit. And the last thing about the right spirit is this. The primary posture, the primary attitude of the Christian is repentance. That is the primary attitude of the Christian. You will not hear that very often today. Because it's not very, it seemed to be mean. The primary attitude of the believer, of the Christian, is that they repent and believe. And so there's a sense in which you repent and believe at the very beginning. And that's like John Flavel said, gets you, quote, into heaven. But there's also a sense in which daily you repent and believe, every day. And it doesn't change your salvation, that's already settled. But it's more of getting the heaven into you. As you move into getting more knowledge, growing in the knowledge. And so that is my prayer for all of us. It's my prayer for me. It's my prayer for our church. It is my prayer for all faithful believers everywhere. And following after Paul in this, let us grow in this kind of knowledge. And if you're not growing in it, ask yourself why. What else is worth this kind of energy? You're growing in some kind of knowledge. You're growing in it. Are you growing in the kind of knowledge that is saving? Are you growing in the kind of knowledge that is healing? Are you growing in the kind of knowledge that has an eternal impact? Not that other knowledge is unimportant. Of course it is. But this is critical and foundational. And all of us are called to grow in it. Let's pray. Lord, help us to grow in our knowledge of you that leads to greater love of you. We need to know you more. And we need to love you more. And that is our fervent prayer. Send your Holy Spirit to make us wise and to illuminate your scripture for us. Amen.